We're continuing on in Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 12 to 21. Jeremiah prophesying about the consequences of Israel's sin. This is God's word. Can one break iron from the north and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away, knowing that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless.
You may be seated. May God add his blessing to that excellent reading of Holy Scripture today. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, and especially over the past months, as we're in about, I think, our 40th or so installment of the series in Jeremiah, you know in particular that the 14th and the 15th chapter up till now have been rather dark episodes in redemptive and historical church history, and they have been very foreboding. Now, at the very end of chapter 15, we start to see some light shining, and for this, we are all very thankful, no doubt. Before we go into the holy text, let's go to the holy God that we serve and ask him to give us a special measure of his Holy Spirit so that we might then read and preach and hear the Holy Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who is the one that we have our eyes set upon. And we thank you that all of our help comes from him. Our help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. We thank you that today we can look to you. Some of our hearts are rather down, perhaps downcast even, and need a touch of heaven, need to feed on Jesus in a special way by your word today. And so we pray that you will enliven it to our hearts and quicken our souls and strengthen them in our most holy faith. This we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. All true believers experience in this life from time to time a taste of heaven. That is so important, dear ones. You must have it in order to persevere and to be sustained. If you will, we were talking about it in Sunday school class. It is the ultimate spiritual lembus bread, if you will, that causes us to really live and to really thrive and to go on. And we have to have it. We simply cannot live this Christian life without it. You see it in Jeremiah's ministry this morning, especially in verse 16, which becomes this great text that we're going to especially focus on today. Jeremiah had been worn down, discouraged, sort of downtrodden. Things hadn't gone well. He had been warning the people for a long time, bringing the judgment threats of God against his covenant people, and they simply are ignoring him, and he was a bit discouraged. But then, by grace, in verse 16, he tastes of God, tastes of God's word, of a renewed sense of his calling. He tastes of heaven. And now, once again, his heart and his soul is filled with enthusiasm, power, joy, supply for the work ahead. And he goes on and he does it, even though it still is difficult work, kind of like what you and I must do. You, like Jeremiah, need this verse 16, this golden hinge that brings you from a state of tired exasperation, depression, perhaps almost desperation, into a state of renewed exhilaration and confidence and excitement, genuine enthusiasm for Christ, his gospel, his church, and all the things of his kingdom. But this is only achieved as you meet with heaven, in more particular, heaven's God. Now, what you do here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening is very excellent. This is a necessary dimension in a true saint's desire to feast on Jesus and to know him, to know the power of his resurrection, even his death. You need this. It's an excellent start. It's at least a beginning to set your heart and mind on a serious search for the riches and glories that are found in Christ Jesus. And you must feast on and with him, on his word, and in today's service, on his spirit, in a special way, in the Lord's Supper as well. Our goal this morning is to be fed and encouraged by God's word from heaven. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 12 through 21. The golden hinge. First, see with me the doctrine of these verses. The Lord gives us plenty so that we may thrive in hardship. If you knew that you were going to face a famine or a drought or a great long season of want where your normal supply trains would not be there, you would do what you could to prepare yourself, kind of like Joseph of old in Egypt, who took the 7 years of good supply and feast of the land and gathered it together because he knew that 7 years were about to come where there would be drought and famine. Well, so it is with God. He knows that you're on a journey here as pilgrims, that you need to be fed, and he is providing you with plenty to go through this life of difficulty. The Lord gives us plenty so that we may thrive in hardship. First, God's word enlivens our love for him. In verse 16 of today's text, Jeremiah is said to find God's words and to eat them. And then he is enthused as his heart is filled with great joy. That is the experience that you, Christian, must have as well. You must find God's words and eat them. The Word of God, biblically, has three dimensions to it, and you must feed on all three of them. You must find and eat, spiritually ingest, the Holy Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. You can't live without it. You must do that every day. You must listen to on Sunday, in the proper corporate context of called communities of churches, the Word of God preached in order for you to be faithful and obedient to God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you must also know the incarnated word, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. All three of those aspects of the Word you must feast on, especially on Sunday, but really throughout the week. You must have it or you will die, you will fall away, and you will not persevere. You will not know Jesus without the Scripture, you won't hear of Him without preaching, and you won't experience Him without being united to Him by faith and repentance. Are you discouraged this morning? Is your heart down? Sometimes I think we come to church, and understandably so, we pretty much run out of gas. I think some of you kind of crawl in here and you're really on E, you're under E, and you're on fumes, and it's like, oh, give me something, man, I gotta have. And that's okay. Imagine how Jeremiah was. You need a verse 16 encounter with God. You've got to have it. And I pray that that will be your experience today. For many of you, perhaps all of you. God's Word enlivens our love for Him, and God's calling emboldens our labor for Him. Maybe you have the high and holy calling of changing babies' diapers. Be thankful. Change them for the glory of God, and be grateful that your children will grow up eventually. That's a high and holy calling. What's your calling? Jeremiah's recollection of and renewing of his sacred call to the ministry, as he relates at the end of verse 16, greatly reinvigorated him. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Oh, that gave him hope. That inspired him again. That filled him up again. That put him back on the battle track to fight the good fight. What is your ministerial calling in the church? I mean you, boy and girl, member of Redeemer Presbyterian. I mean you, man or woman, member of this church. I don't just mean you elders and deacons, Sunday school teachers. What is your ministerial calling? Like Jeremiah had one, what is yours? Maybe it's to clean toilets. That's a good calling. Very good. Good calling. I encourage you in it. Start there, by the way. It's very good. Perhaps you could find a few lower places to go, but that's a good start. Maybe it's to pray. Maybe you can't clean toilets, but you can pray. Maybe you can make phone calls to shut-ins, people that you haven't seen for a while. Maybe you can visit people. This isn't the work of the pastor. It's not the work of the elders or the deacons. Well, it is, but not primarily. There are no professional believers in this church. This is your privilege, not mine. This is your work, not your elders. This is your opportunity, not theirs. Now listen, it will only be as you are first faithful in your church and your calling there that you can expect to get any guidance in any other way in your life. Maybe you're a young person, want to know what you're going to do with your life vocationally. Marriage-wise or some other way. God isn't going to show you that. I can tell you, He won't show you that. Not until you show yourself to be faithful in your ministerial calling in the church. Why should He? If He was to give you that knowledge and insight, you would simply idolatrize that opportunity, that job, that vocation, whatever it would be. God would be foolish to do that. This is the way God supplies you. Out of verse 16, in Christ in particular, through His Word in its various forms, and through your holy calling. What is it? Now, by the way, if you need help figuring it out, that's what I'm here for. Because I know you, maybe even better than you know yourself in some ways. Certainly God does. Your elders are here for that. They know you. They know what you're good at. They have a sense of what you can do. The Lord gives us plenty so that we may thrive in hardship. Now let's look at the text. And from the text, let us go from the valley to the summit. And children, summit is a high place of a mountain. And back into the valley from verses 12 through 21 of Jeremiah chapter 15. The Christian pilgrim's life is very well demonstrated to us by the process that Jeremiah went through, even in these verses at the end of chapter 15. It's one of the Bible's best illustrations of the Christian life. From the valley to the summit and back into the valley, start with verses 12 through 15. Corporate sin brings personal suffering. Before I read those verses, by corporate, I don't mean a company or something like that. Children, what that word means is a gathering of people together, a lot of people, like a church, for instance, or in that community, the Israelite Old Testament covenant church there. Their sin brought personal suffering. That's what I mean. Let's look at these verses. Can anyone break iron, the northern iron and the bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as plunder without price because of all your sins. Throughout your territories, and I will make you cross over with your enemies into a land which you do not know. For a fire is kindled in my anger, which shall burn upon you. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your enduring patience, do not take me away. Know that for your sake, I have suffered rebuke. Now, notice an important principle. That Jeremiah, like you, is not exempted from national and covenantal trouble and calamity just because he's faithful to God. Now, there are people that would love to be a part of a group and never suffer the bad consequence. Impossible. Possible nationally, impossible corporately, impossible covenantally in the church, impossible in a family. Any natural gathering of people, you can't exempt yourself from the sufferings that are brought on by sin. This is one of the reasons why you ought to fight sin. You do yourself a huge favor when you fight it, when you go to war with your own sin in here. Once you've handled that pretty well, then you can start to look around you and find others that need the same help. There are two senses of a saint's suffering in the midst of a rebellious people. One is that, at least in some degree, the righteous suffer some or even sometimes all of the punishment God intended for evildoers. Sometimes people are simply swept away by the punishment God is meting out on his enemies, and sometimes even his people suffer that way. And there's a second, even worse way, spiritual anguish. Seeing God's warnings unheeded, seeing God's gospel unbelieved, seeing God's church unaccompanied, seeing God's Savior unloved. These are worse sufferings that happen in the midst of a rebellious culture. And certainly Jeremiah was a great example. You believers, however, do have, as per verse 15 here, as Jeremiah employed, you have a right of appeal. God says earlier, verses 12 through 14, all these awful things are going to happen to you, and now Jeremiah, like you, saint of God, the evil people don't have this, people outside church don't have this right, but you, covenant people, you do have this special privilege. You can appeal it. In verse 14, God says, I will make you cross over with your enemies. God, of course, fulfilled that threat. But in verse 15, Jeremiah prays, in your enduring patience, do not take me away. And guess what? Well, you guessed it. God's mercy, especially with regard to the Babylonians when they showed up in Jerusalem, which in a couple of years we may get to at the end of Jeremiah. He has given a special measure of peace and safety and good care by even Babylonians and freedom. So how are you going to handle your situation today and this week? How are you going to live in the environment God has called you to live in 2005? How are you going to take what you hear about Jeremiah and apply to your life today? Well, the way you're going to do this, if you please God and you wish to please Him, is to be salt and light in the world. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Take the gospel into the world. Go on the offensive. Get out of the fortress. Strap on the armor. Take up the sword and put the devil to flight. Go on the aggressive stance. Be salt and light in the world. This is the way we overcome the devil. You resist him, and he will flee from you as you draw near to God. It's a promise out of the book of James. And then there's something else you must do as obedient children and as Calvinists, I might say. But that's not necessary. As obedient children, you must accept what God chooses to mete out to you. And sometimes we just don't understand those things. Those things that we suffer with, that frankly, we're just barring some remarkable miracle that God could do, but probably won't. We're just going to have to deal with in this world. And yet, even there, you have the right of appeal as a child. As you come humbly, graciously to God, you can pray about it. You should. And ask him to relieve you, even as Paul did the thorn three times in 2 Corinthians. So corporate sin brings personal suffering. Now, here's the next step in the process, verses 16 through 18. Heaven's provision restores the soul. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. For you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Now, I want you to look at verse 16. How do you find and eat God's words? Well, I can tell you one way you don't do it is just sitting around expecting it to get spoon-fed to you. You have to go on an active stance and find them. See them as hidden treasure, something worth owning and possessing, as per Matthew 13:44. And once you find them, once you see the value of the Word of God, ingest it voraciously, eat of it, pump it down, take it into your soul. Don't come up short. Feast well, feast heartily, eat to your full. Don't walk away unsatisfied. You need to love God's written word. Read it every day. You need to love God's preached word. Hear it every Sunday. You need to love God's incarnated word and obey him all the time. Verse 16 is the golden hinge. What precedes it in Jeremiah's life is pretty nasty and dismal. Not very happy. But verse 16, my dears, is the good. That's the good hope. He comes up to verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them. They became for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. I'm called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. He's not burned out. He's renewed. And by the way, what follows verse 16 is pretty dismal and morose. And, you know, here he has, he's lonely, can't get married. Chapter 16, we'll read about it. He's uncertain about God's situation to some extent. He's really sort of down. Such is your Christian life here in this world. But listen, if you don't get verse 16 experiences from time to time, you won't persevere. I can tell you, you won't be in these chairs in a few months or a few years. You just won't. Now, do you get verse 16 experiences every second of your life? Guess what? No. You have to have verses 12 through 15 and verses 17 through 21. I'm sorry, but it's part of life. Down here. Now in heaven, it'll all be verse 16. Unremitted verse 16 all the time. Down here, not the case. In fact, if you don't get a verse 16 experience, you won't even want to be a disciple of Jesus. You'll think this thing is nonsense. Rightly so. Gotta have it. Now that's a mountaintop experience, isn't it? Verse 16. But notice that you can't stay on the mountain. The air is too rarefied up there and nothing grows very well. A great example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ, Mount of Transfiguration. He takes the disciples up there. He took those three close guys, Peter and John and James. And he's transfigured before them. But then he descends back into the plain. He leaves the mountain with them. So when you leave your Mount 16, verse 16 experience, you're coming back into the valley, but God is with you there. Just like he was with you up there. Yes, it's not as pleasant. Yes, it's not as wonderful. Yes, it's not as incredible. Yes, it's not as pristine and glorious. Yes, it's not that, but he's there with you in the valley. Jesus didn't leave his... And by the way, Peter liked it up there. You know, let's build some tents up here. Let's just hang out here, man. Let's just have a long hangout. Let's have a big party here. Let's camp out up here. Can't do it. So God will lift you up into heaven on Sunday during church worship, where you're brought into the heavenlies, right? Where you are right now, by the way, whether you realize it or not. Unique experience, what you're going through right now. Unique experience. It'll end in about 25 minutes or so. Unique experience. But tomorrow's coming, and you know what? We're not going to have a Sabbath day worship tomorrow. You got to go back in the valley and work and change diapers and, you know, pound nails and fix cars and take care of problems. That's okay, because God is with you. He sends you back to do his will in the world, as long as you're here, for as long as he keeps you here. Corporate sin brings personal suffering. Heaven's provision restores the soul. Verses 19 to 21, renewed repentance brings fresh encouragement. Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, by the way, God's talking to Jeremiah here. This is interesting. If you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me, talking to Jeremiah, of course, if you take out the precious from the vial. He'd gotten a little mixed up there. You shall be as my mouth, let them return to you, but you must not return to them. In other words, let these rebellious people that you minister to come to you, but don't you become like them. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, Jeremiah, to save you and deliver you, says the Lord. I will deliver you from the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you from the grip of the terrible. And he did. Babylonians came in, did some pretty nasty things. Zedekiah had his eyes put out, had his children slain before him. Jeremiah got off. We read about it later on in the book of Jeremiah. But right here, in Jeremiah's life and ministry, he needed some retooling. He needed to be tweaked. You know, you have a hard enough time, you mothers. Yeah, you got to get tired of it sometimes. And every once in a while, no matter how sanctified you seek to be and how godly you want to be, sometimes you just, sin gets the best of you. Your attitudes go south. You spend a few days in the dumps. Well, take some heart. Jeremiah was there. This happens to you, faithful Christians. You're not perfect. You're a bunch of sinners. You need to be retooled and refreshed by new repentance. You don't live off old bread. You try to eat old bread? Pretty nasty. We burned some toast here yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. You eat that stuff, man. You're going to be sick. Old bread, the moldy stuff. Old mercies, no good. You need fresh encouragement. Jeremiah is reminded in these verses of what God told him at the very beginning of his ministry. Remember chapter 1, verse 8, verse 18, and verse 19? Of course, I'm sure you have them memorized, right? Check them out sometime. He's just a young guy, doesn't know anything. God calls him to this great work. It's going to be tough. They're going to fight you. You're going to be a bronze wall, da-da. And he's being reminded of all that stuff here. And it's a great encouragement to him. God asks you to ask him for your daily bread, as we did in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:11. when Jeremiah was repented up by grace, newly fresh, he was blessed and healed. And so will you be, dear Christian, as you do not despair of your trials and struggles and hardships on a daily basis, but keep coming back to God and Christ, and you got to keep doing it. I make no apology for it. One of the devil's great works against you is, oh, don't go back to God again. Don't go back to Christ again, you boring sinner who keeps doing the same thing. He won't listen to you. Yes, he will. He will. If you come back to him as a humble, repentant soul, he will. You have to do it. You have no choice. Otherwise, you'll die. You'll be in hell for the rest of your life. How's that? I'm just telling you the truth. It's not good. Plus, when you do it, you're refreshed. And you know what? Here's something else that's really great about the Christian life. One glimpse of God, it's the glory of Jesus spiritually. One view of Jesus Christ in this world, not just when we're gone and up there right now, that can obliterate months, even years of suffering down here. It can. It really can. I've experienced it. I know many of you have too. No question about it. The Lord gives us plenty so that we may thrive in hardship. We don't have a stingy God who just sort of barely gives us enough to eke out an existence. He pours out abundance on you in Jesus. And you go from the valley to the summit, back into the valley. That's the process of life. And by the way, if you want that to continue in this life, it's back up to the summit, back into the valley. That's the way it works. Just is. Now in application, see with me how to find help in hard times. What are some things you can do that God would have you do? Whether you're struggling right, maybe your soul's filled with joy. Maybe you're on a roll. You're doing great. And the church is, great thing about the church, some people come to church and they're rejoicing and they're doing wonderfully. God just blessed them so much that week. They can't wait to get in there and corporately worship Him and sing praises to Him. Others of you just barely crawl in and barely make it to your seat. And it's a grace that you do, and it's a mercy. And both of those situations are fine. That's what it means to be the church. Not everybody's the same. But what are some things you can do to get help in tough times? First, this one. Strive hard after God with a whole heart. Now, you might say, well, how am I going to do that if I'm so worn out? Well, this is why church is absolutely requisite. You know, these people that pretend to be Christians and don't have any church life, they are fooling themselves. And by the way, they'll never do this because they can't. It's impossible. They haven't fed. They haven't been faithful. They don't have a ministry. They aren't doing anything right. So they're not going to strive hard after God. In fact, in the evangelical and even reformed worlds, a great confusion has arisen, let me explain it, concerning the precious doctrine of passive righteousness. You know that we have nothing to do with our own righteousness and justification. I hope you understand that. Martin Luther was the great coiner of the term passive righteousness, rightly so. God's Holy Spirit works on the dead soul. You have nothing to do with it. He operates on you. But that blessed and precious truth is sometimes confused with the misguided, satanically inspired notion that the living saint now, endued with true life, is to remain passive. Stay in a state of non-movement. And that is a very serious error. It's designed by the devil to rob you of your joy, your riches, your goods, your inheritance, your delights of life in Jesus. The fact is that if you are in Christ, then now you better get your spiritual shovel out and start doing digging. God doesn't leave His precious spiritual jewels and pearls lying on the common street for anybody just to pick up. Would that be very valuable if you were to take your values and just throw them on the floor and let people trample on them? No. If you're a Christian, you get your tool out, the tool of the Word of God, sword of the Spirit, and you begin to dig into Jesus. You call upon Him. God calls upon you, true believer, to get to work. Ooh. Wait, you mean I actually have to do something in a Christian life? Yeah. He calls upon you to get to work. Are you worn out? Get to work. Are you tired? Get to work. The best antidote is to get to work. The devil's antidote is to fall asleep. And he'll be very glad to rock you into oblivion in his vile arms until you wake up in hell. But God's answer is to get to work. Be serious, focused, zealous, wholehearted. Attain as many of the benefits and blessings of life in Christ today in this world as you can. Build them up. Store them in heaven. That's where you store them, for the glory of God. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Colossians 2:3. He said, in Christ are hidden, not out available, not obvious, but hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you've got to get serious about Jesus. The kingdom of God and its riches and its benefits and its privileges and its blessings in Jesus are not for lazy, sluggardly, indolent, slothful, gluttonous, and drunken people. Not for any of those. None of those people get any of it. None of it. They are only reserved for serious people who love God with all their heart, mind, soul, show it by their passion for Christ. So what can you do? Here's what you can do. You can strive hard after God with a whole heart. And then, finally, trust God to bless His Word in you. Do you love Christ? Then trust God that He loves you and that His Word's promises are true for you. Are you outside of Christ today? Is the Holy Spirit at work in you? Are you being shown your sin, your misery, your helplessness, the hopelessness of your own alleged righteousness, which you've held on to present to God as the reason why you ought to be accepted before Him, which will be worse than a joke on the day of judgment? If so, then believe the gospel that the perfect Son of God shed His precious blood for vile rebels like you, undeserving. In any case, no matter where you are today, this applies to all of you. Should you, any of you, here's a promise of the Word of God. Should any of you get serious, truly and wholeheartedly about God and the gospel, know this. God will get serious with you. It is a promise of the Word of God. Yes, it's all of God's work. Yes, He does the drawing. Yes, He is the author of our faith. But from your perspective, you are to seek Him, believe in Him, repent for Him, live for Him. And if by grace you will do this, then all the promises of 2 Corinthians 1:20 are yours. All the blessings of God in Jesus are yes and amen for you. The golden hinge. Everyone experiences verses 12 through 15 and verses 17 through 21. Only God's saints get verse 16, a taste of heaven, even while living here. Let us today feast on the Word of God and now the sacrament as we come to the Lord's table with satisfaction, seeking to be filled and nourished by God's Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that Jeremiah didn't. He could have given up, Lord, but it was because You would sustain him like this that he never gave up. Thank You that these folks are here, too, for the same reason. Many others have long ago fallen away and are on their way to perdition without repentance, barring repentance. But these folks You have been gracious to, and You've caused them to be sustained. Sometimes their lives ebb pretty low, and they wonder about their grace. But I pray that You would let them know that You don't quench the smoking flax or put out the low embers. But I pray that you'd fan into flame for them the glow of their love for Jesus and the hope that they can live this life even another week until the next Lord's Day by the grace of God and by His mercy. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.